19. Give you a second. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Why, where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well."
Thanks, Kiri. Would you pray with me as we look at God's word? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of opening the Bible and hearing your voice, hearing what you would say to us. We pray, open our hearts by your Spirit so that each person in the room tonight would hear a word from you, and we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, g'day. My name's Tim. I'm the senior pastor here at Thornleigh Community Baptist Church. If I haven't met you, I'd love to meet you after the service. Have you ever helped someone who was ungrateful? Have you ever helped someone who was ungrateful? I'm going to have some slides come up in a second. My wife and I lived in Russia back in 2007. We were a young couple. We moved to St. Petersburg, which is in the European side of Russia. And we lived in an apartment. We had a mate of ours who said to me one day, "Hey, listen, could I crash on your couch or just in your apartment for about 10 days? My apartment is, I'm getting evicted, I need to move out, and then 10 days later I can move into another place, so can I stay with you for 10 days? And I said, "Sure, we can do that." And he responded, "Great." And I expected a thank you at that point, but it was okay. Great probably means thanks, that's fine. It's probably nothing. Anyway, he moves in with us, and on the first night, he rocks up into the kitchen at about 6 p.m., and he's about 19, by the way. He rocks up into the kitchen about 6 p.m., and he goes, "Oh, Joe, you're cooking. What are you cooking?" She goes, "Oh, I'm making spaghetti bolognese." And he goes, "Oh, great." And then that was the point where Joe realized, we thought you were crashing on the couch, but I guess we're upping our food budget by 50% for the next 10 days. That's okay. That's fine. Like, that's what hospitality is all about. We didn't sort of plan that, but that's totally cool. Yeah, you eat with us. Welcome to eat with us. So we're sitting, eating our meal that evening, and I was thinking, I wonder if he'll help out around the house a bit, Maybe after the meal, he'll say, "Oh, don't worry about the dishes, guys. Thanks for feeding me. I've got the dishes." Would you expect that of a 19-year-old staying at your place? I don't know. I was 21, so I was already maybe a little bit more mature than him. And that's kind of what I expected. And of course, what he did after the meal is he quite magnanimously picked up his plate and carried it over to the kitchen and placed it on the bench near the sink, as if he was doing us a favor by moving his dirty plate to the sink, so that when we wash up his dirty plate in a little while, we'll have it, that'll be easier for us to do that. And he walked back to his room, again, without a word of thanks. And I'm like, he's a good guy, he's a mate of mine, stayed friends with him, he's a good guy. Well, I'm not bothered too much by this, it's just interesting. He obviously had a mother who loved him very much. He obviously had a mother who loved him very much, So maybe there are some of the mothers in the room who are a bit like that. Did everything for him, and he just didn't know that we weren't his mum. Anyway, the last day comes around, and he moves out. He goes, I think he might have said thanks at this point. And it was a very small thanks, but I think it was there. And he went and he left. And we went into his room to sort of change the sheets and vacuum and clean up after he'd gone. I opened the wardrobe, and I noticed a suitcase in the wardrobe. I think it's a bit odd. He's left a suitcase. I thought he was actually leaving. I didn't think he was leaving stuff here to come back for. And then I noticed, the suitcase has a broken wheel. Oh, so it's a broken suitcase. And then I thought, so has he just left a broken suitcase for us to clean up? No, surely not. So I open the suitcase to have a look, and it's filled with rubbish. So what I realize is that he's thought, oh, I've got this broken suitcase. I know what I'll do. I'll fill it with rubbish, and I need to dispose of it. Oh, there's a wardrobe here. That's the ideal place for me to dispose of my broken suitcase filled with trash. So, you know, I expected a little bit more gratitude as I was carrying his suitcase out of the apartment down to the street to put into a skip bin down there. The passage we're looking at tonight is about a similar dynamic. It's about gratitude and a lack of gratitude. It's about Jesus actually doing something amazing for 10 guys, and only one of them shows him gratitude. I want to dive into the passage with you. It's a beautiful picture of this passage that was painted about 150 years ago of Jesus healing the 10 men with leprosy. We'll come back to that in a moment. But to start with, just if you look in your Bibles, verse 11 says this. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And I just want to highlight a few things here. The first is that in the Gospels, the biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there comes a point where Jesus starts his journey to Jerusalem. And as Christians or as readers of the Gospels, it's actually meant to trigger for us this awareness that Jesus is on his way to the cross. He's on his way to die on the cross for my sin and your sin. And this story is kind of wrapped up into that journey. So he's on his way to Jerusalem to die on the cross and rise again. And on the way, he's got to travel between Samaria and Galilee. Where they are on a map, you can see there, Galilee is up north near the Sea of Galilee. That's why it's called the Sea of Galilee. That's the area that it's in. Samaria is a little bit down from there, and Jerusalem is in the middle of Judea. Now, what you need to realize, though, is that the people of Judea looked down on the people from Galilee. They saw them as kind of culturally and linguistically impure. They're a bit dirty. They're not as kind of upper class as we are down in Judea. So they looked down on them, and the people from Samaria were even worse. They were ethnically mixed in with the other nations. They weren't even true Jews. And they had this kind of weird cultic religion that was a bit different to the religion of the people in Judea. So the people in Judea looked down on these places and saw them as kind of dirty in a way. And that's important as we go along. The next verse, it actually says Jesus was going to a village and there were 10 men who had leprosy, who met him, and they stood at a distance. And so this idea of leprosy, this heightens this feeling of impurity in the text. Jesus is now in contact with people with a skin condition that was also looked down on. And so these are the kind of cultural background moments that you wouldn't notice if you're just reading it. But Samaria, Galilee, and then leprosy. It's all meant to make you kind of shiver a little bit and go, oh, this is all such a dirty experience that Jesus is having. That's how the Jews from Judea would have seen this story. And that matters for what is going to happen later in the story. So what you see here is that there are these 10 men with leprosy. Leprosy was a skin condition. And the skin condition would result in you being shunned by society, you being ostracized by society, you being kicked out of society. And so this skin condition would affect you physically. You would feel like you are physically ill. You would be in pain. It would affect you financially because you couldn't work, you couldn't earn money, and it would affect you socially because you couldn't actually enjoy being a part of society. And so these people are shunned and looked down on. It's a little bit like the stigma associated with AIDS maybe 20 years ago. People looked down on people with AIDS. It was this stigma associated with an illness. It's a horrible thing. These people are shunned out of society with a stigma and looked down on. So these men, they called out to Jesus in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." That's what it says in the next verse. So why are they saying that to Jesus? Why are they saying that to Jesus? Why are they calling out as Jesus walks past? They're calling out because they've probably heard of Jesus healing other people. In fact, they've probably heard of Jesus healing people with leprosy. They've heard of Jesus healing people with exactly their skin condition. And so they're crying out. They're seeing the one guy walk past who can change everything for them. And they're calling out, they're saying, "Jesus, Have mercy on us. Have pity on us. You might remember last year we looked at this prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. It's one of my favorite prayers to pray. It's called the Jesus Prayer. And the reason I love it is because when you ask God for mercy, mercy is this kind of wild card prayer. It means whatever you need. If you need strength, mercy means strength. If you need forgiveness, mercy means forgiveness. If you need protection, mercy means protection. And if you need healing, mercy means healing. That's what we see in Scripture. And so these guys are calling out, it's the same Greek word, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me or have pity on me. They're calling that out, asking Jesus to help them. And I want to highlight that they're calling out with this loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us or have mercy on us. They're calling out in a loud voice. Probably that's to do with the fact that they have to stay far away from him because they're quarantined, and also because of the desperation they're experiencing. The one guy who can actually change and transform their lives is walking past, and so they're calling out in desperation for him. Has there ever been a moment in your life where you were massively in need, where you're in desperation? And you're calling out to God. We had an experience like that a number of years ago, again in the same city in St. Petersburg. We were driving there, our car broke down, and I needed to go and see a mechanic about fixing our car, and he was telling me, oh, the whole engine's broken, you'll need a replacement engine. And as I'm there talking to this mechanic, Joe calls me and says, our son Joshy has just had he's just been injured. Joshy, why don't you come up and tell us part of the story? I asked him during the worship, I said, hey, mate, would you tell us some of this story? Yeah. So what was the injury? How did you get injured? What happened?
So I was climbing a playground in St. Petersburg, and then I fell on my neck.
So you fell backwards off a ladder, onto your neck? Yep.
Yeah.
And then Joe then tried to stand you up. Mum tried to stand you up, and you wouldn't be able to stand. All your legs and arms were wobbly. Your head was wobbly like that. Yeah?
Yep.
So what were we worried that had happened?
My neck would be broken.
Yeah, you'd broken your neck. Yep. So what did we call?
We called the ambulance.
Yeah. Do you remember that? Do you remember the ambulance?
Yes.
Okay. Because then they had him in the ambulance. He had a neck brace on. I arrived at that time. We prayed in the ambulance. You probably don't remember that.
No.
No. He was already unconscious. That's why. He normally remembers all of my prayers. And then they whisked you off to hospital. Now, you were unconscious at this time. And what we did is we started praying fervently. Like, this is like, we're in desperation. We're in desperate need for God to step in. We were worried that Joshy was not going to be able to walk again.
Yeah.
And so we were praying. So we were staying at a Christian university. And so I was just walking up to randoms and saying, are you guys Christians? And they're like, yeah, would you pray with us about this? You're off going to the hospital with mum in the ambulance. And I messaged everyone in Australia, everyone I knew in Russia, asking them to pray. I was calling out to God in desperation, a little bit like these guys on the screen, calling out, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Then what happened in the hospital?
So I fell asleep. And then I just had this dream that Jesus himself was touching me with his fire sword on my neck.
So I'll just say that again nice and clear. What Jesus was touching you with what on your neck?
With his fire sword.
Like a sword made of fire?
Yeah, like the angels did when they blocked Adam and Eve's.
Okay, there you go.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. And then you woke up.
I woke up, then just like I was completely fine and I was just playing with toys and stuff.
Yeah, awesome. Woo! Couple of things from that story. One is that when we cry out to God in desperation, that's okay, that's good. Sometimes people think everything's going wrong in my life, God must be distant, God must not be listening to me. No, the opposite is true. If everything's going wrong in your life, call out to God. He's listening. That's what we see in this story. They're calling out to Jesus. They're calling out in a loud voice. And the reason they're doing that is because God does hear our prayers. The reason we gather on a Sunday, the reason we pray as we've done before, the reason we're talking about prayer in our Term 2 series, we're just going to be looking at prayer, is because we believe that prayer works. God listens to prayer. God hears prayer, and God responds when we pray. And so you might as well learn how to pray. Praise God that He responds when we pray. When we call to Him in desperation, and He answers us. And that is a real thing. Joshua was 4 at the time. No one told him that Jesus has a fire sword or anything like that. He woke up and just said it, just volunteered. This is what he experienced as we were praying. Praise God. Verse 14, when he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And they, as they went, they were cleansed. There's so much that I love about this verse. Firstly, it says that Jesus saw them. I want you to remember that the lepers were the people who were unseen by society. They were the people who were rejected and shunned and overlooked. They were ignored. They weren't seen by others. But Luke wants to highlight for us when he's writing this story that Jesus saw them. Jesus saw people that others don't see. And it's the same with you, friend. Tonight, I want to tell you, Jesus sees you. He sees you right now. That's the whole point of this experience of church, is to come into an awareness that I know God and I am known by Him. I know God and I'm known by Him. To come into this place of being face to face with Jesus. Jesus sees them and He sees in His mind them as being deserving of His attention, of His power and authority, of His healing, of His blessing. And so He says to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Now what you need to know is a little bit of background information. In the Old Testament, priests acted as a kind of triage nurse. So if you had leprosy, if you had a skin condition, you would go to the priest. And the priest would then look you over, and they had certain criteria to look for, and they would say, "Oh, no, you need to quarantine yourself. You can't go back into the town." Or they would say, no, that's okay. You're doing fine. You can continue to operate normally within society. And so that meant that these guys had already been given the rule for quarantine by the priests. That's why they're outside of town. And now what Jesus is saying, as he looks at them, he's saying, "Go. Show yourselves to the priest." In other words, as you go, you will be healed. By the time you get to the priest, let's imagine the priest is about 1 kilometer away. By the time you get to that priest, you will already be completely healed. And the priest will give you a clean bill of health and you'll be able to get back to society. So start walking. He's saying, "Sure, I'll have mercy on you. I'll have pity on you. I'll completely heal you." So start walking and go. And what I want to do is I want to highlight that. I want to tie that back to how Jesus saw them. So when Jesus looks at them, he sees something that others don't see. These guys look like 10 people with leprosy, but Jesus can see them and see them as healed. He doesn't just see what they are now. He sees what they will be in a few minutes. He sees the purpose he has for them. He sees the potential that they have. He sees what he is doing in their lives. And friend, the same is true of you. When Jesus looks at you, he doesn't just see what you see when you look in a mirror. He doesn't just see what others see when they look at you tonight. When God looks at you, he sees everything that you are, everything that you will be, everything that he's made you to be. He sees the gifts and the talents and the purpose that he's placed in your life. He sees what he is doing in your life. Something wonderful in these texts of scripture that we read. I love this dynamic that God sees us through different eyes. He doesn't see you the way others see you. He sees what he is doing in your life. And so I want you to imagine this moment. I want you to actually imagine yourself into the picture. You're one of these 10 people with leprosy. Just choose one. I want you to imagine you see Jesus walking past. You start to call out, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Have mercy on us." And then you notice him stop. You notice him turn his attention toward you. You notice that as he looks at you in a way that no one else has ever looked at you. He sees you with a knowing gaze, a gaze that almost pierces right through you. You feel completely seen and completely known. And then he says, with a smile, "Go and show yourself to the priest. You hear that promise, that the promise of his words. Go. In a moment, your life will be completely different. You'll be completely healed. I imagine these guys getting up, going, all right, we better go. Like, looking at each other, we're going to go then, right? Like, we want to see what happens. You know, they've already believed that Jesus can heal them. That's why they're calling out to him. Now they're going to see if it happens or not. So they're like, well, I better go. There's no question I'm going to go. And imagine these guys getting up and walking along the street, looking down at their hands as they walk and seeing, hang on a second, that sore that I had on my hand here, it's gone. And then, oh, this one's still there. Oh, no, it's a bit less. Hang on. What's happening? And then I imagine them looking at each other in the face. There's 10 of them. It's like almost a soccer team. You know, they're looking at each other. They're going, Jono, you look great. And then, oh, you look amazing too. And they're starting to see that Jesus is healing them as they walk along the road. I imagine the pain in their joints going away. Things being restored, a new sense of energy, a new life, a new joy. Imagine them starting to kind of skip a little bit and run and shout. I can't imagine these guys being quiet in this moment as their lives are completely transformed by the healing power of Jesus as they walk along the road. And friends, I see this as a symbol of the Christian life, a symbol of what Lucas and Nathan have just committed themselves to. That as we give our lives to Jesus, as we follow him along the road, he does something in us that wouldn't otherwise take place if we weren't walking on that journey with him. He brings about a cleansing in us, a renewal in us, a new life in us as we walk on the road, as we walk on the way of Jesus. We're healed, made whole, made right with God, and cleansed from within. Verse 15, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. I love this. I love the loud voice. Remember how they were calling out to Jesus in a loud voice. Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And then we see him coming back and he's praising God in a loud voice. And what I see with this is that there's meant to be a balance. If you were in desperation and you were praying to God for something and then he gave you that thing, then with the same level of energy and commitment, you're meant to turn that petition into praise. That if you were calling on him with a loud voice, you're meant to praise him with a loud voice. There's meant to be a balance between your petition and your praise, between your asking and your adoring, between your wanting and your worshiping, between your thirsting and your thanking. But so often, it's not the case. So often, we pray, oh God, if you would just do this, if you would just get me that job, if you could just handle this problem, if you could just sort this out, and then it's solved. We get the job. The problem goes away. And you know what I think a lot of people think? Oh, I didn't need to pray so hard after all. Didn't need to pray so hard after all. It's like we assume that God isn't answering our prayers even as he is. It's bizarre. It's bizarre. I feel it in myself with Joshy's, this powerful story of Joshy's neck being healed. What do you do with that? How do you praise God enough? How do you praise God with a loud enough voice after something like that happens in your life? That is the question, friends, I want to wrestle with you about tonight. One guy comes back to Jesus, the other nine don't. I think they probably had good reason. You know, they've been ostracized and kept on the edge of society for too long. Now they're like, hey, we're well. I'm going to go home, give my wife a kiss, see my kids. I'm going to go back to work. I've got places to go. I've got things to do, people to see. But this one guy's like, no, there'd be something missing if that was the case. If I didn't go back to Jesus, praising God in a loud voice. You know, Jesus hasn't just given him a hand up. He hasn't just helped him out in a little way. It's not like Jesus has just let him in on the freeway. Yeah, mate, you can come in and, you know, it's okay. If you give me a thank you wave, I'll appreciate that. If you don't, I don't mind. I'll get over it, you know. Not many thank you waves around much anymore. Have you noticed that? It's okay. I get over it within a few hours. It's not like Jesus has just let him in on the freeway. Jesus has transformed these guys' lives completely. In a way only he could. He's given them new life. Just like he's given you life. Life. Something only God can do. Jesus is expressing his authority as the Son of God. Power over sickness, power over disease. Ultimately power over death. Life is what Jesus is offering them. And only 1 in 10 comes back to thank him. He thanks him in a beautiful way. Verse 16, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. There's a beautiful alliteration in the Greek of this phrase. He threw himself at Jesus' feet. Luke, the gospel writer, Luke was quite a high literary writer. He had a high literary style. And he employs these little poetic devices every once in a while. A poetic device like alliteration at this point is just to heighten the beauty of the phrase. To make us realize something beautiful is going on. This is what it sounds like in Greek. There are a lot of P's. Notice the P sound. A lot of pies in Greek. Episen epiprosopon paratus podas. I'll say it again. Episen epiprosopon paratus podas. Lots of beautiful little peas there. I don't know if you enjoyed that alliteration as much as I did. Some of you did. Yeah, that's good. I got a nod. So this is a beautiful moment. It's a beautiful moment. This man is coming back to Jesus and throwing himself down at the feet of Jesus. What he's doing is he's saying, I recognize that now my whole life belongs to you. You've given me life, and so I lay it all down. I lay myself down at your feet in thanks to you. It's a little bit like the baptisms we've experienced tonight. I lay myself down. I lay myself down at your feet because you have given me life. You've given me forgiveness. You've given me faith. You've given me grace. And this is the right response. It's a beautiful note here that he was a Samaritan. Remember I said before, Samaritans were seen as the kind of the bad guys. They're the ones who are culturally, you know, the opposite of the main crowd. They're the ones who are looked down on. And what Luke is doing, and he does it a number of times throughout his gospel, is he's highlighting this important principle that Jesus had, which is the last shall be first. The last shall be first. It's an important principle Luke is passionate about in his gospel. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what your story is. It doesn't matter who you're related to or what you've done. If you call out to Jesus, he will respond. And if he responds, then come and lay your life down at his feet. In verse 17, Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" I want to highlight this to you because this is probably the part of the story that people in our day, in our world, would not expect from Jesus. If you chat to anyone about Jesus, they'll tell you he's just this super loving guy. He's super chill, you know. He's just really loves everyone. He just forgives everyone all the time. That's this kind of cultural perception of Jesus. And what we see here actually is that Jesus has high expectations of people. They might be completely reasonable expectations, but they are real expectations. Here he expects to be thanked for what he's done. It's not petty, it's righteous. And it's important for us to realize this. I'm told that 50 years ago, if you went up to anyone on the street and said, "Do you know God loves you?" they would go, "Wow, what wonderful news." Because everyone believed that God was a judge. Everyone believed that God had high expectations. And so it was really interesting news to hear that God loves me. Nowadays, it's the opposite in our society. If you go to someone and say, "Do you know God loves you?" they'll say, "Yeah, I know that. I know God loves me. Jesus forgives everybody. You know, that's what he's like." But if you say, "Do you know God has high expectations of how you're going to live your life?" That is where people get a little shocked in our day and age. And so I want to highlight it for you. Jesus expects to be thanked. And so I want to ask you in your life, will you thank him? Will you thank him for the life he's given you? Will you thank him for the good things he's done in your life? Are there blessings in your life that you haven't thanked God enough for yet? And the cheat notes for this question is the answer is yes. That's the cheat notes. There are blessings in your life that you haven't thanked God enough for yet. And so this message is a call to gratitude, because gratitude is the response to grace. There's so much grace in this passage. Jesus has shown grace in the way that he's stopped and paid attention. He's shown grace in the way he's listened. He's shown grace in the way he's seen them in the way that nobody else can see them. He's shown grace in his words to them, words of promise. He's shown grace in the way he's healed them. There's so much grace in this passage, and the right response to grace is gratitude. It's gratitude, and Jesus even suggests that that gratitude is a beautiful expression of faith. Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Faith is expressed in different ways throughout the Bible. Here it's expressed in gratitude. When a person truly understands what God has done in their life, when a person truly understands the good God has brought into their lives, that he's given you your very breath, and if you believe in Jesus, he's given you new life in him. That the response is gratitude. And that gratitude is an expression of this faith, transforming faith, saving faith, a faith that makes you well. And so, friend, I want to end with this question again. Have you thanked God enough for what he's done in your life? I want to draw you back to that moment where Jesus sees those 10 men with leprosy. He sees them in a different way. I want to draw your attention again to the reality that God sees you. Jesus sees you in this moment. He sees you. He sees who you are, who you will be, who he's made you to be. He sees everything that's going on in your life right now. And he's calling you to become aware of his gaze and to respond to him with faith, a faith that is expressed in gratitude. Will you lay your life at his feet? Will you experience the overwhelming gratitude that he wants you to experience? And will you allow your faith to make you well? Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we turn our attention toward you tonight. We're so grateful for the testimony of Lucas and Nathan, testimonies of your work in their lives. But we want to turn our attention to your work in our lives, each one of us. Thank you that you look at us in a way that no one else looks at us. Thank you that you see things others don't see, things we don't even see in ourselves. Thank you that your words to us are words of grace, words of promise, words of power, and words of invitation to come and follow you. Help us, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, to respond to you with faith, with an awareness of who you are, and with a gratitude for what you've done. Amen.